there. Revelation chapter 6. The worst time in human history has yet to occur. It is a time, according to the Word of God, when men would rather die than live. And it's going to be comprised of 21 major judgments. Seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, seven bowl judgments. And by the time you get to Revelation chapter 6, the church is safe at home in the haven of heaven. We have already seen one of the seal judgments. We saw it last Sunday evening. I am convinced that the second seal judgment, which we looked at, the red horse, is in fact a Russian invasion of the nation of Israel. Tonight we're going to look at the first seal judgment, and it is the white horse. How many of you have ever heard the old phrase, "That's a horse of a different color"? Would you raise your... Okay, came right out of the Word of God. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Apocalypto is the Greek word for the English word revelation or unveiling. And so you've got four different horses of a different color. The red horse last Sunday evening. And tonight we look at the white horse in chapter 6, verse 1. Would you remember that the Lamb of God in Revelation 5 was given the title deed to the planet Earth, comprised of seven seals, the first seven judgments of the tribulation? And tonight he is going to open the first seal. And the question is going to be, as you look at verse number 2, who is riding the white horse? I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and the crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Many people say that this is Jesus. And the reason they say that is because Jesus in Revelation 19, when he comes back to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom, he is riding a white horse. But I beg to differ. I believe this is none other than the Antichrist. This is the beast. He is the one that has been prophesied to come. And one of the differences, and if you'll look in Revelation chapter 19, let's make a distinction between the rider of the white horse in Revelation 19, which is obviously our Lord, and the one riding the white horse in Revelation 6. In Revelation 19, verse 15, the one riding the white horse here has a sword that goes out of his mouth. The rider of the white horse in Revelation 6 has a bow. The rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, has on his head many crowns. Out of his mouth, Revelation 19, 15, goes that sharp sword. He is the one who is, and if you look up in verse number 12, on his head were many crowns. This is where the hymn comes from, "Crown him with many crowns." This is Jesus. The Word of God that comes out of his mouth is the sword with which he will smite the nations. And the crowns he is wearing are the crowns we have laid back at his feet after having been rewarded in heaven. The rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 6 has one singular crown on his head. He's riding a white horse, he's got a bow, and a crown was given to him. And so I believe that the rider of the white horse in Revelation 6 is not the Lord Jesus. Because in Revelation 6, these are judgments. Jesus was not a judgment on this earth. He was a blessing, the greatest blessing this earth has ever received. The Antichrist, on the other hand, he is going to be a judgment on this world when he emerges during the tribulation period. So I believe that this is none other than the beast. Now, the first judgment on the earth, the Antichrist, he is going to occur, I believe, after the church is removed. And he becomes, that is the Antichrist, the central figure from Revelation 6 all the way through Revelation 20, when he is ultimately cast by the Lord Jesus into the lake of fire. Now, he has two names in Scripture. He is never called the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. In Revelation, he is called the beast. In Revelation 13, 1, the beast comes up out of the sea. He is called the Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Anti means against. And so the Antichrist is going to stand against everything Jesus stood for. And just as John the Baptist paved the way for the Christ, Satan, even tonight, is paving the way for the Antichrist. And so let me share with you tonight some background information on this man called the Antichrist. To begin with, if you're keeping notes, the first thing I want you to notice is his presentation. It is very possible that the Antichrist could be alive on the earth right now. He could be 3 years old. He could be 8 years old. He could be 30 years old. I got news for you. If he's alive on the earth right now, do you know what that infers? That the trumpet is going to blow sooner rather than later. Now, it's possible that the Antichrist hasn't even been born yet. But I want you to know that when he comes on the scene, he is going to be a strictly political leader. He is not going to be a spiritual leader. He will be political. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, we won't turn to these verses. Chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, he is going to wear crowns. He is seen as the beast with crowns on his head, which means that he is going to be a political leader. He is going to have an associate. When we get to Revelation 13, we'll find out that associate is going to be the leader of a one-world church. Make the distinction, the Antichrist will be the leader of a one-world government, and the false prophet, that's his name, is going to be the head of a one-world church. Even this evening, ladies and gentlemen, the way is being paid for a one-world government. Did you know that? And the way is already being paid for a one-world church. If you've ever heard of the ecumenical movement, and we Baptists abhor anything having to do with ecumenicalism, because when you get all denominations together, and that is the intent and the purpose of the ecumenical movement, I want you to know, and I got into town, I wasn't in town 3 days in August of 07 before I got a call from a pastor of another denomination who invited me to come and be a part of a ministerial get-together of all these different denominations blended together. Here's what happens when you merge all of these denominations together. Something has to give. And I am holding in my hand what will give every single time. When you merge all of these churches together, doctrine is kicked to the curb. When you get like-minded people together, I have no problem fellowshipping with pastors of other denominations as long as they hold to the inerrancy of the Word of God. I have more in common with some Presbyterian and Lutheran and Methodist ministers than I do some Baptist ministers, because my litmus test of fellowship, pardon the soapbox, I'm getting off subject here, but my litmus test of fellowship with any minister is, do you believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God? And when you merge all of these denominations together, what gives is doctrine. And what binds us together as a church is not only love, but it is doctrine. It is what we believe. And so the false prophet is going to be the head of a one-world religion, and the ecumenical movement is paving the way for that one-world religion. Well, what about the Antichrist? He is going to subjugate, and we'll go into more detail about this later on in the book of Revelation. He is going to subjugate 10 nations in Europe. That's why he has 10 crowns on his head over in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, and chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. Scholars believe that he is going to be over 10 nations called the Revived Roman Empire, 10 nations in Europe that at one time had been subjugated by the ancient Roman Empire. And so during the tribulation, he is going to be the head of these 10 nations, and then eventually he will gain control of the vast majority of the world, a one-world government. Here's what is going to happen during the tribulation. I want you to look at me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that there is one person this evening holding back the Antichrist from coming into the world, and that is the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there will come a day when the church is going to be taken off this earth, and it is going to pave the way for the emergence of the beast. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking, as some do, that when the tribulation begins and the church is raptured into heaven, the Holy Spirit goes up into heaven. That is not what 2 Thessalonians 2 teaches. It says, he who now hinders, meaning the Holy Spirit, will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. It didn't say he'll be taken up into heaven, but the Holy Spirit will step aside. He will move out of the way to allow the Antichrist to come onto the world scene. The reason I know the Holy Spirit is not going to be taken into heaven during the tribulation is because Revelation 7 says there is going to be a multitude of people saved during the seven-year tribulation. And folks, you cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. So he is still going to be on this earth saving people, but he is going to step aside to allow the emergence of the Antichrist. So if he is alive today, that is the beast, we don't know who he is, but he will eventually begin to emerge as a player in world politics. And after the church is taken into heaven, he will come on the world scene as a great political leader. How old is he going to be? We don't know. There are people who believe that when he takes power as the Antichrist, the false Christ, that he will be the same age as Jesus. When Jesus began his public ministry, he was 30 years of age. We don't know that for sure, how old he's going to be. We don't know what he's going to look like, but we do know three things about him. Number one, again, he's going to be a political leader. Number two, he is going to seize power very quickly in the wake of the church being taken into heaven and millions of people being gone. The world is going to look for a leader quickly, and he is going to emerge out of the wings from behind the scenes, and he will take control. And the third thing we know about him, most of the world, not all the world, and we'll go into detail about that later in Revelation, not the whole world, but the vast majority of the citizens in this world will follow him when he comes on the scene. Now, his presentation leads to the second point. It is what I call his parentage, that is, his ancestry. What kind of lineage will he have? Well, there's a lot of disagreement about this, but for those of you who were here on a Wednesday night back about a year or so ago, I taught on reasons why Barack Obama is not the Antichrist. When he came on the world stage and when he was elected president of the United States, the internet was abuzz with rumors, this could be the Antichrist. And I gave about 9 or 10 reasons why Barack Obama is not the Antichrist, one of which is, we're still here as the church. And the Antichrist is not going to be totally revealed as a world leader until after the church, I believe, is taken into heaven. I also believe that he's going to be Jewish. Barack Obama fails that test. The Antichrist, I believe, is going to be a Jew. That's why many people thought that Adolf Hitler was the Antichrist during the 1930s and 40s, because he had Jewish blood in him. And for those of you who remember the 1970s, there was all kinds of rumors that maybe Henry Kissinger, who was Jewish and who was a world leader and tried to bring world peace, was the Antichrist. We know better. He wasn't. But I do believe that the Jews are looking for their Messiah even this evening. They don't believe he has come yet. Now, we know he has, and he came in the person of the Lord Jesus. But when Christ came as the Jewish Messiah, the Jews rejected him for two reasons. First reason they rejected Jesus is because he claimed to be God. I'm going to remind you again that when the Jewish Messiah comes, now we know he's already come, but when Jews today talk about their coming Messiah, they believe that he will be a strictly political leader. It is important you understand that. Jesus did not come as a political leader. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "I came to inaugurate a kingdom, yes, but it's a spiritual kingdom." And so when the Jews believe their Messiah comes, he is going to be a political leader. That's why they rejected Jesus. They were looking for a leader, a Messiah, who was going to come and overthrow the Roman tyranny, the yoke of bondage that Rome had put the Jews in. They were looking for him to come in on a white stallion and vanquish Caesar and destroy the Roman Empire. Jesus came along and said, "Pray for Caesar, love your enemies," namely the Romans, "pay taxes to Caesar." They didn't want to hear that. A rabbi who taught a college class I attended in 1980, 18 aspiring young pastors sitting in that class on Judaism heard Rabbi Arnold Task say this. He said, "When our Messiah comes, first of all, he is going to be a political leader." He said, "That's why we don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He wasn't a political leader. Secondly, he is going to bring peace to the world." I'm going to tell you, when he said that, it caused the hair on the back of my neck to stand up. Because do you know that 2 Thessalonians 2 says that for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to bring order out of chaos. He is going to bring peace out of confusion. And according to the prophecy of Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, when the world says peace and safety, sudden destruction is going to come upon them. The third thing he said will allow us to recognize our Messiah when he comes, listen to this, he will allow us to rebuild our temple. Daniel 9:27 says the Antichrist is going to be able, and how he's going to do this we don't know, but probably through some act of diplomacy, he is going to be able to get the Temple Mount back from the Arabs, give it to the Jews again, so they can rebuild their temple and begin offering animal sacrifices again. Because according to Daniel 9:27, the Jews in that newly rebuilt temple are going to begin offering animal sacrifices. Halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist goes in and he commits the abomination of desolation. There are those who believe that abomination of desolation happened back during the 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament, when a Syrian general named Antiochus Epiphanes walked into the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple and slaughtered a pig and shed the pig's blood on the altar there in the temple. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was gone. It was taken after the first temple was destroyed. And from that moment on, when they rebuilt their temple, the Jews made offerings on a rock in the Holy of Holies there in the temple. They believe that's exactly what Antiochus Epiphanes did when he went in there with pig's blood. And everybody regarded that as the abomination of desolation. But Jesus said, after Antiochus Epiphanes did that during the Old and New Testament era, Jesus in the New Testament said, when you will see, future tense, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So listen to me. Jesus did not regard what Antiochus Epiphanes did as the abomination of desolation. He said that one is still coming. It hadn't happened yet. And halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant. It was supposed to be for 7 years, but halfway through, in the middle of the week, which is 7 years, Daniel says, the beast is going to break that covenant when he walks into the temple and claims to be God. And as soon as that happens, the Jews will recognize this isn't their Messiah, as they thought. This is the son of the devil. This is the son of perdition. Now, can I give you a couple of quick reasons why I believe he's going to be Jewish? Jesus said in John 5:43, I have come in my own name, but there will come another just like me, and he will come in his name. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, and you didn't receive me, talking to the Jews. One is coming in his own name, and him you will receive. Can I share with you what he means by that? Now, for those of you who heard that teaching during the Barack Obama series, do you remember me saying that in the Greek language, Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name, and you didn't receive me. Another will come like me, meaning of my lineage. I came as a Jew in my Father's name, and you didn't receive me, because John 1 says Jesus came, and he came to his own people, the Jews, and they didn't receive him. He says there is coming one after my own lineage. He will come in the same way I came as a Jew, and him, meaning the Jews, you will receive. Listen to Genesis 49:17. Jacob is on his deathbed, and he is blessing the tribes of Israel. His name was Jacob. It turned into Israel. He's blessing the tribes, and he cursed, Genesis 49:17, the tribe of Dan, called the tribe of Dan a snake. Dan was the first tribe to go into idolatry of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Scholars believe, at least those who believe, that the Antichrist is going to be Jewish. I fall into that camp. There are other reputable men who love the Word of God who believe he's going to be a Gentile, a Roman. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, who wrote the Left Behind series, believe the Antichrist is going to be a Gentile. But in Revelation chapter 7, we won't turn there, the 12 tribes of Israel are listed, the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe that will evangelize the world during the tribulation. They're going to do something in 7 short years during the tribulation the church hadn't been able to do in 2,000 years. Every ear will hear the gospel on the earth from these 144,000. Those 12 tribes are mentioned, and one is conspicuous in its absence. The tribe of Dan is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. Do you know that the ancient Jewish rabbis are convinced that the Antichrist is going to come from the tribe of Dan, and that's why that tribe has been left out of Revelation 7? And write down Daniel 11:38, where it says of the Antichrist, he will not regard the God of his fathers. That word God is Elohim, meaning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Antichrist will not regard the God of his fathers. His fathers would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will have no use for the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He is going to be the Antichrist. Here's the third thing. We've seen his presentation, his parentage. Thirdly, his propaganda. Would you look in Revelation 13 quickly? Revelation chapter 13, and I want you to notice verse number 5. He has been given, look at verse 5. He has been given a mouth. Do you know that every great world leader, and I use the word great meaning prominent, powerful, not necessarily good, but great in the sense of notoriety, has been given a mouth. Hitler had one, mesmerizing speaker. Mussolini had one. Stalin had one. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Who's he going to blaspheme? Christ. He is the Antichrist. He is going to be a mesmerizing orator. He's going to have to be in order to have the vast majority of the world follow him. Now, let me remind you that as soon as the trumpet blows, millions upon untold millions of Christians are gone. We're out of here. We're a winner either way. I'm either going by way of the grave or by way of the sky, but I am going. Amen. If I die, I get the joy of walking through the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus leading me through. If I don't die and I'm alive when Christ returns, I get the joy of being yanked up off this earth and seeing Jesus in the air and following Him into the kingdom of God. But I do know this. Millions are going to be gone and somebody is going to have to come along. Are you listening? Are you listening to me? Somebody is going to have to come along with an explanation. Millions of people cannot suddenly vanish off the face of the earth and that go unexplained. Here comes the Antichrist. Here comes the emergent world leader. Here comes the man that will have the vast majority of the people on the earth who were left behind at the rapture. He's the one they're going to follow. And the only question they're going to be asking, where did all these people go? He's going to have the explanation. Now, I happen to believe, and some of you are going to think after I share this, Pastor, you're loony. You've taken leave of your senses. Well, I'm going to ask you before I tell you what I think about this. How would you explain it? He's going to explain it, and however he explains it, it is going to appeal to the ears of those who hear it. Whatever explanation he gives to the world is going to be plausible because they're going to follow him. Here's what I think he's going to say. Now again, are you marinating this over in your mind? What would you say? How would you explain the disappearance of millions of people? I believe he is going to stand in front of worldwide television. Maybe weeks, maybe months after the church has been taken into heaven. And he's going to say this. Everyone who is missing, fathers, mothers, children, friends, loved ones, working associates, everyone who is missing off the earth from every nation under heaven. And by the way, every nation under heaven is going to be missing people. I think he's going to say, folks, they all had one thing in common. They were all Christians. They were black, they were white, they were from every geographical strata under heaven, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, but they all had one thing in common. They were Christians. And then I think he's going to look into the camera. Now, when we're up in heaven, looking through our people, and the Antichrist looks into the camera and he explains it this way, I'm going to go, psst, told you so. If I'm wrong, you'll remind me, I'm sure. But I have a feeling he's going to look into the camera and say, you know, these Christians, they sure were a hindrance to our forming a new world order. All of their old-fashioned beliefs, all of their narrow-minded Bible-thumping, all of their narrow-minded preaching, they taught that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and He was the only way to heaven. And they stood in front of our emerging new world order. Boy, if it hadn't been for them, we could have started a new world order a lot sooner. But because they were preaching against that one world government that brings all people together, they sort of hindered us. They believed the Bible, and he's going to look into the face of the world and say, all of them had two things in common. They were all Christians and they all had mental problems. And then I really believe, this is my plausible explanation, and if you've got a better one, I'd love to hear it after the service. I think he might well look into the camera and say, we had friends from other galaxies to come and take them away so that we could be better off. And then I think he's going to begin talking about UFOs and people on other planets who knew that the world needed to be relieved of those narrow-minded, fundamental Christians, so they've all been taken off the planet so that we could get about the business of creating a new world order and a one-world government. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been conditioned now for about 50 or 60 years to believe in UFOs. We have been taught, we have been able to read books, magazine articles. We've heard the testimonies of people who claimed to have seen them. I am not sold on their existence. I don't know about you, but I think we have had planted in our mind the seeds that there are people on other planets, there are other galaxies where there are other intelligent life forms. And I think because we have been so conditioned to believe in intelligent life on other planets, that might well be the perfect explanation. Number four, what about His power? Revelation 6:2 and Revelation 13:2, He's got on His head crowns. He's going to be the king of the world. He is going to be the son of the devil. I want you to join me in Revelation 17. Revelation 17. And I want you to notice how He gets His power. Again, the church is going to be taken into heaven, the world thrown into abject chaos and confusion. And according to Revelation 17, verse 9, this is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five have fallen. When we get to Revelation 17, we will see the five world superpowers that are no longer in existence when John wrote Revelation. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Look at verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. When John wrote this in 90 AD, he didn't know what the European Economic Community was. He didn't know what the common market was. He didn't even know what Europe was. So he says in verse 12, these ten horns that are on the beast, they haven't received a kingdom as yet. But when the Antichrist comes along, he's going to take control of ten nations in Europe. Look at verse 13. They're of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They're going to gladly give him their authority to take over the world after the church has gone into heaven so that he can bring control out of chaos. Now, forgive the political statement. But if you will take the adoration and the adulation that was given Barack Obama after his election, I have never seen anything like it. If you will take that and multiply it a million times over, you're going to have a sense of where the world is going to be when he comes along. They're going to be looking for a leader. In fact, do you know there was a man not too many years ago in the UN, the United Nations, who said, we need a world leader, and be he God or be he devil, we will gladly follow him. When he comes along, they're going to gladly give their power to the Antichrist. He is going to have great oratorical ability, and I want you to know that in Revelation chapter 6 in verse 2, we read this, look at it one more time. I want you to notice he's got a bow. Jesus, when he comes back, has a sword, the sword of his word, but he had a bow. You know what's missing here? The arrow. Where's the arrow? How do you use a bow without an arrow? Well, it's very simple. The absence of the arrow means that the Antichrist is going to conquer by diplomacy, his oratory. Now, he's going to make war with the people of God. We're going to see that he will butcher Christians and Jews alike during the tribulation. But he's going to rise in his power by using his tongue, by using his oratory. He'll have all the answers, and he's going to say to the world, follow me, and most of the world will do that. There's one more thing in closing, and we're through, and we'll pick up in 2 weeks after an Easter break next Sunday evening. Notice his purpose in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. Underline the word conquer. His purpose, and he will fulfill it, will be to conquer the known world. He's Satan's boy. He's Satan's son. He is called by Paul the son of perdition, literally the son of the devil. And he is going to come into power for the express purpose of conquering most of the world. Let me tell you who won't follow him during the tribulation. Jews. They're going to believe that he's their Messiah until he makes one fatal mistake of walking into the temple halfway through the tribulation and saying, I'm God in human flesh. Jesus said that, and that's why the Jews wanted him crucified. When Jesus said to Caiaphas, Mark 14:61, yes, Caiaphas, I am the Son of God. And Caiaphas said, you need to be crucified. The Jews believe in something, and listen to the word. It is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Shema, it is the foundation of all of Judaism. If you want to encapsulate the Jewish faith into one sentence, it is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord is one God. Israel is a monotheistic religion. They believe there's a God in heaven. His name is Jehovah, and that's it. We believe in one God too, manifest in three people. I had a friend of mine who was a Jewish buddy in college, and I loved him dearly, but he was not a believer in Christ. And one day he looked at me and said, you're a polytheist, meaning many gods, poly, many, theos, gods. I said, what do you mean? He said, you have three gods. You believe God the Father is God. You believe Jesus is God. You believe the Holy Spirit is God. You have three gods. No. No, we have one God manifest in three people. One God. And so when Jesus stood in front of Caiaphas and he said, I am the Son of God, that was high treason to Judaism. And that's why they wanted him crucified. And so when the abomination of desolation occurs and the Antichrist walks into the temple and says, I'm God, the Jews will reject him as their Messiah, just as they rejected Jesus as their potential Messiah when he said, I am God. The other group of people who will reject the Antichrist during the tribulation and will not take the mark of the beast and they will not follow him will be those who are saved. Christians on earth during the tribulation. I remind you that one second after the church is taken into heaven, there won't be one Christian on the earth. But because of the preaching of the 144,000, a harvest of souls comes to know the Lord Jesus. And would you listen to these two verses in closing? The Antichrist is going to kill many of these Jews and many of these Christians who were saved during the tribulation. Evidently, the guillotine is going to reemerge as the preferred method of execution. Because in Revelation 20, verse 4, John said, I sold the souls of them who were beheaded, who did not follow the Antichrist during the tribulation. Blood is going to run in the streets. And do you know the prophecy of Zechariah 13, verse 8, is going to be fulfilled during the tribulation. Write it down, read it later. Two-thirds of all the Jews on the earth during the tribulation will be murdered by the Antichrist. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. What the beast is going to do to the Jewish nation during the tribulation, he is going to make what Hitler did during World War II to the Jews look like a Sunday school picnic in comparison. Only one-third of all the Jews on the earth during the tribulation will come out of that seven-year period having not been martyred by the Antichrist. So both the beast and Jesus riding white horses in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19 says that the rider of that horse, Jesus, one day will destroy the rider of the white horse in Revelation 6, the Antichrist. We'll continue two Sunday nights from now. Bow your heads for a moment.